This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So as we entered into the Easter season, we reheard the story of Jesus' crucifixion. But I want to highlight a piece of that story as we get started today. When Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate, as the onlooking crowds are screaming and hollering and shouting for his crucifixion, Pilate brings Jesus back into his private quarters. He brings him back behind the curtain, behind the door, so to speak, to question Jesus in private. And in that conversation, as the crowds are outside waiting for what the decision will be, Jesus and Pontius Pilate alone in a room, Pontius Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And then Jesus asks him, he replies, he said, "Well, do you ask this because you're genuinely curious? Or do you ask because you've heard rumors about who I am?" And then Pilate replies with a question, "Am I a Jew? It's your people, Jesus, that are out there that have turned you over to me. It's your people that have asked me to crucify you." So then Pilate looks at Jesus and he says, "What have you done?" Jesus replies, "My kingdom is not of this world. And if it were, they would be fighting for me, not against me. I came into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to and can hear my voice." Pilate, frustrated with the fact that he's not really getting a good answer from this man, Jesus, I can just imagine as he's walking away, he's like, "You know, whatever." He turns away to walk to address the crowds, and he looks back and he looks at Jesus and he says, "What is truth? What is truth?" This is a good question, isn't it? And it's a fair question, I think. What is truth? It seems that the human species has long sought after truth. Indeed, that is what Paul encounters when he enters Athens. We hear in the story from Acts that he found a city full of idols and shrines that the people would worship seeking the truth. So he stands to address this group of people that are gathered, and we don't know if this is a group of council that's gathered or if he's on a hillside. But we do know that there are a group of people and they're curious. Paul has already been in this town, visiting the synagogues and even the marketplace, telling anyone who would listen that the idols they worshiped were not where they were going to find what they were looking for. Instead, Paul was telling them about Jesus and the resurrection. But this was new news to the Athenians, the people of Athens. And they were a bit confused by what Paul was telling them. But they were also curious. What is truth? So they gathered a crowd and listened to Paul. And they asked, "This all sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." And so Paul took his stand in this open space and he laid it out for them. And he acknowledges who they are. He says, it is plain to see that you Athenians take your religious seriously. When I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated by all the shrines I came across. And then I found one shrine, and on it was an inscription that said, to the God nobody knows. Imagine that, friends. To the God that nobody knows. And Paul says, I'm here to introduce you to this God. Paul says, I'm here to introduce you to this God that I know through this man, Jesus Christ, so that you can worship and know who you're worshiping. You see, this God, Paul says, is the God who made the whole world and everything that is in it. It's the God that created the sky and the land. It doesn't live in shrines or statues made by human beings. This God lives in all of creation. God makes creation. Creation does not make God. And starting from the dust of the earth, this God made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable and livable, and then left plenty of time and space so that the living would seek God. Now, some might argue that thousands of years later is a little bit too much time and space to continue to be seeking God. But he says that God is present in all of creation, all around us, so that we don't have to stumble in the dark to find God, but that actually God is right here with us, that God is not far away. In fact, Paul says, in God is where we live and move and have our very essence. And again, he reflects back to them their understanding of the world. He goes, even your poets have said it, that we too are God's offspring. And this, my friends, he says, is why you will not find God in gold or silver or stone. You will not find God in images formed by the art and imagination of mere mortals. So why do we continue to look for God in idols? Now, maybe most of us don't have the kind of idols like the ones Paul encountered in Athens. But the world we inhabit today certainly has its idols. Things that we place as a human race, things that we place of more important over God. Every time I grin when the gas price goes down, I have to remind myself that's a little idle. The price of gas tells me the state of the world is an idol. My desire to get my Amazon packages in 2 days, regardless of how many different times a truck has to come and how much cardboard is used in the process, though we always try to make excuses, we use the cardboard again. My lack of ability to wait, maybe a bit of an idol. Anything that we put over the importance of God and God's creation can be our idols. But Paul says, you know what? To those people in Athens that have the statues of all the Greek gods and all the beautiful monuments and the places where they go and offer their offerings so that they might have good weather or so that they might have wealth and prosperity, Paul says, it's okay. You didn't know about this before, And God's okay with that. You didn't know. But now, friends, you know. Now you do know, so what are you going to do about it? We're gathered here today, on some level, we do know. We can't claim ignorance and not hearing the good message of Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do about it? Well, Jesus says, if you love me, if you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. And there are two commandments that Jesus gave to his disciples, to his followers. That you will love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and all of your soul. And the second one, Jesus says, is that you will love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there are two loves in just that one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. We love God above all else, but we also need to love ourselves. If we don't have honest, healthy, self-reflective love, we are not reflecting honest, healthy, self-reflective love on other people. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep those two commandments. But then Jesus also promises that he will send us an advocate, that he's not going to leave us to figure this out on our own. And he calls this advocate what? The Spirit of Truth. The truth that when we keep Christ's commandments, we will know him. We will see him in all things. And sometimes, friends, it is hard to see Christ in all things. And I had a small sermon for the children, but they're up singing in the choir loft. Thank you all. But I want to share it with you. And some of you may be familiar with the work of iconography. Have you ever heard of iconography? So speaking of statues, right, paintings, artifacts, iconography is a very Eastern religion practice where there are icons of different apostles and saints. And several years ago now, I was in an icon workshop. Are you guys going to come up here so you can get a better look of my Jesus? This is Christ Pantocrator. Now, we used to laugh, and I've shared this with you before, but I think it's a story we're sharing again. But we kind of giggled in the icon workshop because Jesus is holding a Bible. Jesus wouldn't have had a Bible back in the day. But the idea of you don't paint an icon, and people use them for prayer. So we're kind of living into that world, right, where Paul's like, woo, well, you know, you've got these statues, you've got these idols here. Would this be considered an idol? Well, it's kind of a holdover, isn't it? Always seeking to find God in all things. So, but when you make an icon, you don't paint an icon. You write an icon. It's not like painting a paint by numbers. Right? We have a little number here that says, okay, that's Jesus' face, so that's going to be beige. Right? There's his hair, which you can't see, but he looks like he has dreads. That's Jesus' hair. And then we got some gold leaf around. Like, it's not a paint by number where you just fill in the little colors. In fact, there are probably about 400 different layers on this icon. So you start with a blank slate. It's white. It starts wood like this. Then there's a base that goes on it to hold the paint. And you take a tiny little brush, and every stroke of the brush creates the three dimension, creates the picture that you see. Now, this was my first one and the only one I've done. His fingers are a little goofy looking. And we had a professional there to help us on this journey. But it took a week. 8 hours a day to create an icon. Now, granted, I was new. Some people finished sooner. But each little stroke creates the depth of the nose and around the eyes. And then you start to create the skin of the neck and the beard, creating depth with each little stroke. There are no big paintbrushes used in writing an icon. And the idea is that as you write the icon, you guys can look at it, as you write the icon, every stroke you offer a prayer. Every stroke that creates the icon is a prayer. And so as I was participating in this workshop, I remember spending, obviously, any of you who are artists know that creating human figures is like the hardest thing to make them look realistic, right? So I was really struggling with the face of Jesus. Obviously, it's the face of Jesus, so I wanted to get it right so I could look at it. Cute. And I remember staying late one day as I went again and again over the nose and the eyes and the outline of his face and the nose and the eyes and the outline of his face, adding a little layer over and over and over again, trying to get the color just right. You got to add a little beige. Oh, that's too much. Add this color to bring it down over and over and over again. And the next day, I still wasn't finished, but the next day when I took my children to school, here you guys can hold that. As I dropped my children off at school, and they were pretty young, about 8, 9 years old. And Annie Mae was real little. She was a toddler. And as I was walking into the school building, all I could see was the nose and the eye of Jesus Christ. All I could see on everyone's face was the outline of Jesus Christ that I had been working on. And it wouldn't go away. The teacher standing in the doorway, the grumpy mom I didn't really like that much, the custodian, the principal, the bus driver. And I remember as I walked down the hall after I dropped her off in the classroom, I remember thinking, God, don't let me ever forget what this was like. The spirit of truth is that God lives in all of us. And when we place other things above people, we have replaced God with other idols. Jesus promises he will send us someone to help us figure it out, friends, and that is the Holy Spirit. And we are about to come to where we celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit among the body of Christ. And the chaos that came afterwards, but ultimately it was an opportunity to embed and remind all of us that as we seek to move and be and live in this world, we are called to recognize God in each other and in all of creation. And there is where our priority should be. Amen.